Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the passage which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. In Mark 8, several chapters before our passage this morning, earlier this fall, we looked at that text as we moved through Mark. In that chapter, Jesus healed a blind man, if you recall. But it was a difficult healing. Do you remember it? It was a healing where Jesus put his hands on the man and he opened them and he could sort of see, but only trees, walking is what he said. And then Jesus had to place his hands on the man again so that he was fully healed. That healing, of course, was a picture of what was to come. A difficult work that Jesus would perform. Three times since that healing of the blind man, Jesus has told his disciples about what it means for him to be the Messiah, that he must go up to Jerusalem and be rejected by the chief priests and scribes and suffer and die. Each time that Jesus has shared this news about himself, about his messianic identity, the disciples, the 12, have responded with blindness and deafness and confusion, blinded by their stubbornness and their pride and their immaturity. They have failed to grasp what Jesus is saying. And now, to complete this section of Mark's gospel, Jesus will heal another blind man, showing the 12 what he must do for them in time, that he will do for them in his death and resurrection. It will not be enough for him to tell them about his death, about the crucifixion, about his resurrection. He must show them. He must demonstrate it in his own body in order that their eyes be opened, that they might understand what it means that he is the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. Now, in the passage this morning, Jesus' object of healing, Bartimaeus, it's interesting. He receives healing. And in his healing, his eyes are opened in a sense first, before the 12. And as we'll see, This healing for Bartimaeus is not just the restoration of his sight. It is the call for him to become a disciple of Jesus. Strangely, the blind beggar becomes the paradigm for discipleship at the hands of Jesus. With that context in mind, let us listen now carefully to God's word, his holy and inerrant word for us this morning. Mark 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, that is Jesus and the 12. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, that is, Bartimaeus. Many rebuked Bartimaeus, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, you've caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So now grant us this morning to hear this text and to read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest it, that we may more and more hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. How desperate are you for Jesus? How desperate are you for his presence? How much do you need his deliverance? How desperate are you for his mercy? One of my favorite hymns that we sing here at Colleyville is called Jesus' Priceless Treasure. Jesus' Priceless Treasure. The tune comes from a Bach composition, which is about as good as you can get. And the lyrics written in the 1650s are remarkable. The first verse reads like this: Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb. I will suffer naught to hide thee. Naught I ask beside thee. The entire hymn is like that. It burns with devotion to the person of Jesus of Nazareth, confessing again and again that the risen Christ is our only life, our only hope, our only consolation, all that we ask to receive. This almost kind of desperate devotion to the person of Jesus has always been at the heart of Christian spirituality. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what causes Peter to leap from the boat into the water when he hears Jesus' voice calling from the shore. It's what causes Paul to vow that he will know nothing, nothing at all, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That will be the sum of his wisdom. It's what causes John to lean back on the chest of Jesus as they sit at table together. You see, friends, it's worth remembering that at the heart of the Christian religion is not an assent to a certain set of propositions or some kind of moral approach to life, but rather a covenantly bound and absolutely personal union with a man. With the man who is the Son of God, with the risen and living Christ, Jesus. That is what is at the center and the heart of our religion, right? The basic confession of the Christian man or woman is simply this. It is, I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I know him and he knows me even more importantly. And this is my only hope in life and in death, that I belong to him. I think sometimes it's easy for us to become dull to our desperate need for Jesus, right? Our fundamental reliance upon his person, the cares of the world, our own natural self-focus, our fears, our anxieties, all of these lead us to depend on other sources, right? Other sources for our life, for our happiness, for our peace, for our joy, for our contentment, sources which cannot satisfy and leave us hungry for the real thing, the real thing. But then along comes a passage like the one we have this morning to sort of, like a bucket of cold water, shock us out of our complacency, and confront us again with our desperate need for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate man, the one to whom we are united in a manner that is far more intimate than any other human relationship we have, the one on whom all of our life depends, even when we don't realize it. You see, our passage this morning begins with Jesus on the road. He is journeying, of course, as we will find next week in our passage, to Jerusalem. He's going up to the city to fulfill the prophecy that he has spoken three times about himself regarding his death and resurrection. And to go to Jerusalem, he must pass first through Jericho. And to underscore how intent Jesus is on going up to the city, Mark simply records him entering Jericho and then immediately leaving. It's like he wasn't even there. But as Jesus leaves Jericho and continues on his way, which is not just any old way, but the way of the cross, the way to Jerusalem, he walks past a man named Bartimaeus, who is sitting on the side of the road just outside the city. Now, the first thing to notice about this passage is that Bartimaeus is named. We actually get the name of this blind beggar. And we don't only get his name, we get his father's name also. He's the son of Timaeus. This is highly unusual for Mark. If you've noticed in the passages we've looked at over the last year or so, this is unusual. Mark hardly ever tells us the actual names of the people to whom Jesus encounters. We don't know the name of the leper that Jesus healed at the end of chapter 1. We don't know the name of the paralytic man that Jesus made walk in Mark 2. We don't know the name of the man with the withered hand who Jesus restored in Mark 4, so on and so on. We don't know these people's names. We refer to them as the man with the withered hand, right? The man with leprosy. But Mark does tell us the name of Bartimaeus. And that's because he wants to underscore Bartimaeus' importance, not only as a man who is healed by Jesus in this text, but his importance as a disciple of Jesus. Bartimaeus is actually going to demonstrate for us in a unique way what it means to be a disciple. He is actually going to be an example for the disciples themselves, for the 12. Bartimaeus becomes the paradigmatic disciple of Jesus. The reason Bartimaeus is sitting outside the road outside of Jericho is because he is a beggar, of course. If you're a beggar, you sit in a well-trafficked spot. The more people, the more chances to receive charity. And the reason Bartimaeus is a beggar is because he is blind. Every day, he probably goes to this spot outside the city of Jericho. Every day, he depends on the charity of others for his livelihood. Somehow, he finds his way or someone guides him there outside the city gates. And he cries out. He can't even see the people walking by. He cries out, hoping that they will give him the food or money that he needs to live. But this day, suddenly, Bartimaeus, who's in his usual spot, hears the crowd beginning to buzz around him, right? There's a palatable energy in the air. Word is spreading quickly, and the word is that Jesus of Nazareth is about to pass by. That Jesus, on this very road, right in front of where Bartimaeus is sitting. Now, it's obvious from the text that Bartimaeus has heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and perhaps he's heard of his parables, his strange and enigmatic way of teaching. But above all, Bartimaeus, of course, has heard of Jesus' authority to heal. How he is again and again demonstrated not only the power, but the will and desire to heal the sick, to make the lame walk, and especially relevant for Bartimaeus' situation, to make the blind see. Jesus of Nazareth has done this. So Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming, the one who has the power and also the desire to heal him. But apparently, Bartimaeus doesn't have any friends that will lead him to Jesus. And so he does the only thing that he can do in that scenario. He just begins to shout as loudly as he can, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to imagine Bartimaeus' experience just for a moment, right? To do this, you've got to realize you're blind. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment, right? Close your eyes. Everything is dark. You hear Jesus of Nazareth coming, that he's coming. People are saying that, but you don't know where he is. In fact, you don't even know for sure that Jesus is out there on the road in front of you. It might just be a rumor. Or he might have already gone and passed you by. And you're blind. You have no way of finding out what's true or not true about the presence of Jesus. But you do the only thing you can do in that moment. You shout into the darkness, into the void, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Again and again and again. Can you imagine what that would be like? You can open your eyes now. Can you feel the desperation in Bartimaeus' voice in that moment? Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to be crying out again and again into the darkness, speaking the name of Jesus as loudly as he could, asking for mercy without any leverage, any control over the outcome of that cry? Interestingly, the Christian tradition throughout the centuries has taken the words of Bartimaeus here and combined them with the words of the tax collector that we heard in the parable of Jesus early in our gospel reading this morning. And they've turned them into the Christian tradition has turned these passages into an extremely short prayer called the Jesus Prayer. Have you heard of that? The Jesus Prayer? This is how it goes. It's very simple. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's a prayer that you can pray under your breath or in your mind 100 times a day. You can make it even shorter if you want to. You can just say, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Or, "Have mercy." It's a way, taking these words of Scripture, these words that Jesus himself commends to us, it's a way to constantly pray to God, to just run that phrase through your mind and your heart and on your lips. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's a way for you to actually embody what Bartimaeus is demonstrating for us in this passage, this posture of a disciple, which is to plead for mercy from God. Actually, we commend that kind of prayer to you. But then in our story, it continues, right? The crowd around Bartimaeus hears him shouting again and again and again. And they're getting annoyed. It's kind of pathetic. It's kind of loud. It's kind of repetitive, you know? And they start to rebuke Bartimaeus. They tell him to be silent. "Hey, shut up. Stop yelling. Stop. Be quiet." But then Mark tells us something remarkable in verse 48, right? I mean, I don't know how you respond normally when people tell you to shut up or be quiet, especially in a public scenario, right? Someone says, hey, can you, what do? You probably listen. That's not what Bartimaeus does. Mark says, Bartimaeus heard what they said and he cried out all the more, right? He doubled down on what he was doing before. That's how desperate he was for Jesus. He just started saying even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Remember that Bartimaeus has no idea where Jesus is exactly. Right? He has no way to know where he is, that he might not even be there that day. Maybe it was a false rumor, and still he is persisting in crying out for mercy. Because he knows this is his only chance, as slim as it might be. He must be near to Jesus. He didn't care that he was making a fool of himself. He didn't care that everyone was telling him to be quiet. He just kept shouting and shouting and shouting into the darkness, just like that widow in Jesus' parable about prayer in Luke 18, if you've read that one. Or just like Jesus' teaching about prayer in Luke 11, when the neighbor bangs on the door of the house until finally you get up and give him bread. Bartimaeus is a living demonstration of how Jesus taught us to pray. And then finally, Mark tells us those two little words. Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. And he said, called him. And Mark tells us, they called the blind man. They said to him, take heart. Get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. It's fascinating to note that Mark takes the time to tell us that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak as he came to Jesus. It's worth remembering that earlier in this chapter, in Mark 10, there was a wealthy man who refused Jesus when Jesus asked him to cast off all of his possessions in order to follow him. But here, an incredibly poor man, a beggar, freely, without even being asked to do it, leaves behind what is perhaps his only possession in the world, his outer garment that kept him warm at night. He leaves it behind in his haste and his desire and his passion to be near to Jesus. Finally, Bartimaeus stands before Jesus. And Jesus, as he so often does, requires that Bartimaeus actually name his desire. He says to him, though it must have been obvious, just as he says to us, each of us in various ways, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And Mark tells us what happens next. He says, and the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You notice the end of that story, the last sentence? The end of the story tells us that this blind man, the story of the blind man encountering Jesus of Nazareth, is about far more than just him receiving his sight. Because what did Bartimaeus do after Jesus healed him? He followed Jesus on the way. On the way. We've been talking about the way for chapters now, and what is the way we've been talking about? The way of the cross. That's what Jesus has been talking about continually, what it means that he must go on the way to Jerusalem, inviting them to follow him on the way by taking up their cross and following him. That's the way that Bartimaeus followed. He leaves behind all that he has to follow the man who has heard his voice, heard his plea for mercy, and has made him well. Jesus becomes this day a disciple of Jesus, and I would argue not just a disciple, but a paradigmatic disciple. In this section in Mark, it's fascinating. The ideal disciple of Jesus is not the wealthy young man who has earnestly sought to keep the law. The ideal disciple is not Peter, who has the right answers, but then immediately tells Jesus that the way of the cross is foolishness. The ideal disciple is not James or John, who use the way of the cross to bargain for their honor and glory for themselves. No, the ideal disciple in this section of Mark's gospel is a blind beggar who did nothing but shout for mercy again and again and again. That is the disciple of Jesus. A man who dresses in rags, but knows that he needs more than everything else in his life, the presence, the power, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Beloved, do not miss this little story of Bartimaeus, right? It's not a particularly famous one. It's not the story of the rich young ruler or the way of the cross or the entry into Jerusalem, as we'll hear next week. But don't skip over it. Don't pass by this blind beggar in your hurry to get to more interesting passages. Because I think there's a lesson here for us. And that lesson is simply this: to be a disciple of Jesus means that we have to be like this blind beggar. That's what it means. We have to need him with desperation. We have to need Jesus more than the food that we eat, more than the air that we breathe. We need to need him above all things, because he is the only one who can help us. And what we need from him, no one else can give us. This is the paradigmatic prayer of a disciple. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. We never get past that prayer. And I think if we take this story of Bartimaeus, the beggar disciple, seriously, I think it will change in some ways the way that we evaluate our lives, right? What if the hard thing in your life this day or this year, that difficult thing that you can't fix or solve or get yourself out of, what if that thing has been put there by God on purpose so that, among other things, you would know in a deeper way the actual desperation of your need for Jesus of Nazareth? What if that is what God is doing? God made Bartimaeus blind, and he subjected him to incredible, crushing poverty, so that one day he would fully know, perhaps more than anyone else we've met so far in Mark's gospel, how desperately he needed Jesus. So that he would cry out to him. He would insist on mercy for Jesus. Might God not do something similar in your life? Might not that be the way that he works? Beloved, I think that he might. I think it would be consistent with his ways. I know that in my own life, I was minding my own business one Sunday evening a couple months ago when I got a phone call from a ruling elder in one of the sister churches in our presbytery telling me about a very terrible sin that had been engaged in by a pastor of their church. And that phone call led to a series of events because of my position in our presbytery that required me to enter into what has been, without question, one of the most difficult periods of suffering personally that I've had to embrace in the context of my pastoral ministry over the last decade. I've wept so much over this pastor's sin and the damage that it has caused to his church and to those affected by it. I have felt so overwhelmed by it, so powerless to actually fix it, to actually do anything that makes it better, even as I did everything in my power to respond with justice and wisdom and all those things. But still, I felt helpless. I still feel largely helpless. 2 months later, I'm continued to be deeply burdened by it. It remains heavy on my heart. I think about it almost every day. I still weep over it, often when I least expect it. But friends, I'm learning, I think, that being put in this situation that I did not ask for and I did not want to be in, it's doing something in my heart. It's actually teaching me in a deeper way than I ever knew before how desperate I am for Jesus and how much I need him. How much I need his mercy and his deliverance and his presence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That is the last prayer recorded in the scriptures. And that prayer has never been so precious to me in my own life as it has been these last several months is I've had to look at the darkness of sin in a new way. I want Jesus to come quickly because I know there's no way that I can manage any of this. I can't make it better. I can't fix it. I can't solve it. I need Him desperately to have mercy on me. Mercy. Mercy. And beloved, I wonder if God might not be bringing hard things into your life so that you also will learn to say, above all things, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So that might be your heart prayer, the one that springs to your lips, the one that burns inside you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. As we close this morning, I want to remind you of the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, those words we said together just a few minutes ago. Remember the question of that catechism. The question that those Reformation men chose to begin their catechism with, it's not, what is one of your comforts in life and death? It's not that. It's not even, what is your most central or important comfort in life and in death? No, friends, the question is this. It is, what is your only comfort? Only, singular, period, that's it. What is your only comfort? The only thing that gives you hope in life and in death. Right? It's not, according to the catechism, your bank account. That's not your only comfort. It is not your health or your family or your marriage or your children or your appearance or your gifts or your education or your wisdom or your morals or your politics or any of those things. Those things are not your only comfort. No, your only comfort in all things is that you are not your own, but you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You do not belong to yourself, you belong to Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified and risen one. That is all you've got. That's it. But beloved, it is more than enough. It is so much more than enough. This comfort of belonging to Jesus. Indeed, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we belong to Him. And even now, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us therefore repent and believe this good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, this morning I ask that you would help us to meditate upon Bartimaeus, this blind and dirty beggar, this man who had such wisdom and maturity, to cry out to your Son for mercy again and again. And so demonstrate for us what it means to follow Jesus on the way of the cross. Father, help us to be those whose heart prayer is, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, quickly come and have mercy. We pray it through Him. Amen. Let's now stand and sing that prayer even to the Lord now as we prepare for the table. Let's sing together.